Due to a technical hitch in my home, we have no PowerPoint today. But hey, the message is still sound, so that's all right. Well, the title for this morning's message is The Cost of Change. The Cost of Change. And we're continuing our theme in the Healthy Churches process. We're up to Mark 4. We've got another 3 to go. But today's is the cost of change. And when change happens, there is a cost. If we think about an illness, when you're ill, you're not able to do certain things. Or it takes you so much more extra effort and energy to do the things that you were once able to do. Thinking to quite a few years ago now, I had flu, you know, proper flu, and ended up having 2 weeks off of work. And when I made the phone call, you know, to my manager at the time, it was like, who's this? It's David. He goes, you sound dreadful. I goes, you should be at this end. And it's like, what's wrong? I don't really know. I just feel terrible. He goes, well, stay at home, and when you know something, you know, let me know. Okay, but I'm not coming in. It's like, too right. And it took me about half an hour to crawl to my bathroom, which was about next door, you know, from here to there, to the wall. The illness had an impact on me. There was a change. Redundancy, there's a cost. You know, work situation comes to an end suddenly without, beyond your control, outside of your means, things have gone. There's a sense of loss. Potentially, there could be a sense of anger or bereavement. That thing that you were looking for or leaning on to provide for yourself and for your family, it's gone. What are you going to do now? How are you going to manage the situation? You know, how can you find another job that's, you know, equal money so that you can keep going? Do you have any savings you could fall back on? Maybe it's a failed exam. You're preparing, you've swatted, you've taken the test, and then you haven't passed. And the next phase is not open to you because you haven't passed that exam. There's a sense of loss. You're limited and restricted. But change isn't always negative. Change can be positive as well. If you've got that new job after being made redundant, there could be excitement, there could be energy. You might have got a pay rise or a promotion and thinking, yes, that redundancy wasn't all that bad after all. New opportunities are set before you. And one of the biggest changes I think anyone can experience, and that is becoming a parent. That's a massive change. Before, you could go where you wanted, do what you wanted almost. And now there's this young life that depends on you. Your outlook on life changes because of the care that you need to provide for this young life. Change. It comes at a price. There's some positive emotions, but there's also some negative ones. Depending on what your experience of change is, on what the change is that's taking place, either in your life or surrounding your life. Because it might not be a change in you, but it might be a change in someone that's close to you. All those that have had to care for people either short or long term. You know, you're having to care for another that was once able to care for themselves. And this passage that we looked at this morning, that was read for us so beautifully by Brenda, speaks of change. Speaks of change. And my first headline, or, you know, if I had the PowerPoint, because my computer was working, it would say, the cost to the Jerusalem church. The cost to Jerusalem. And I just want to remind us of verses 1 and 2. And the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. The situation in Jerusalem was that the church had experienced a period of growth, of, you know, people coming to faith, of excitement, of stability, of security. And then persecution had arisen. One of their leaders, one of the leadership team, was stoned to death because of persecution. And then the church was scattered into various regions in various directions. And because of that loss, because of the loss of security, loss of members, loss of momentum, and people scatter into new places and new situations, Peter's in Joppa, wandering around, sharing his message. And while he's there, he gets this new revelation from the Lord, this prompting, this direction to go to Cornelius' house and share what he shared and experience what he experienced. But the Jerusalem church have lost Peter. Peter, one of the original 12, one of the apostles, the inner circle, you know, of Jesus, the one who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached that message when so many responded, he's now not in Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem church hear a report. They hear something about Peter and they're annoyed. They're obsessed. It's like, they hear this thing, and then sometime later, Peter comes back to them, and the first thing they say to him is, Peter, how could you do this? How could you do such a thing as this? This is outrageous. This is beyond anything you've ever done before. This is just too far, Peter. Come on. Who are you? What are you doing? Because for them, it spoke of their faith. How can you eat with these people? It spoke of their tradition. It spoke of, you know, the law and how they'd found Jesus and how they stepped into this new connection with God. Peter was now ignoring. How could they know who was part of their community anymore when the line that had been so clear and so obvious before was now crumbling away because of the actions of Peter? Who are you, Peter? Are you one of us? Or have you gone too far and gone astray? Are you somebody else? They wanted to know. They wanted to understand. And so as soon as he comes back, they ask him the most important question. How could you eat with these people? Because they sense the loss. You see, they're so focused on their loss, they've missed the point of what Peter was doing in speaking God's word and actually bringing salvation to the people. See, the news would have traveled quickly and fastly back to Jerusalem. Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard? This is what Peter's done. But they were so focused on what Peter had done and potentially their loss, they hadn't realized what God had done through him. And it's only after Peter returns to them and they can have a conversation and their attitude and response can be shifted that they appreciate what God had done through their apostle, through their friend, through taking that radical action. That's the cost to the church. The next headline would be a new approach. A new approach. And I want to briefly remind us of verse 20. Some of them, however, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Up until this point, those that had gone, those that had scattered, had spoken almost exclusively to Jews or people with Jewish backgrounds. So they might have been of Jewish extraction, lived in a different area, grew up in that place. And so they come with this message, which is deeply rooted in the Jewish history. And they say, you know that Jewish stuff? Well, the one that we've all been waiting for has arrived, and his name is Jesus. And they respond because of their background and who they're connected to in their past. But these people, these individuals, do something different. They start speaking to others, to the Greeks. And shock, gasp, horror, God responds and brings people to himself. You see, there needed to be a new approach to sharing the message. It needed to be broader, more open, because this was always God's plan. It was always salvation to, you know, to the world. It wasn't just to one people group. For those of you who are familiar with Revelation, there's a section where it says before the throne, there's people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. That was always the plan. Just that their tradition had got them stuck in a rut. See, a new approach means that we need to be led by God. Not that we necessarily have to change everything, but we need to be seeking him, seeking to find out what it is that he wants us to do. You know, the message of Jackie and Alan, there were some practical reasons, but they had to seek God to find out, do you want us to stay or do you want us to move? And if you want us to move, where do you want us to move to? For me, the fact that I'm standing here this morning, I had to respond to the call of God on my life. Was I going to ignore his prompting and stay in London? Or was I willing to be obedient and come to Nottingham? I had to seek God and find out what he was saying, how he was leading. And sometimes for these new approaches, it needs new people. You see, the people from Cyprus and Cyrene, they weren't rooted and saturated in the Jewish tradition. They'd also had exposure to the Greek and Hellenistic culture. And so it didn't seem a big deal to them to talk to these Greek people. It's like, well, we talk to Greek people all the time. They're just around. Why wouldn't you? See, with new people comes the possibility of new thinking. Things that are normal and natural for them, simply because they've got different experiences. But in all of this, these new approaches and new directions, they had to keep the main thing, and that is sharing God's word. That's the one thing that's consistently happening in all of this passage. Peter in a strange situation, people being scattered and speaking to Jews, or this new group of people with a different approach. All of them are sharing the word of God. My next point is that God has changed things. God changed things. And I simply want to refer to three verses for this. Verse 9. The voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure God has made clean. God said he made it clean. I've made it clean. It's okay. It's now included in. It's not no longer counted out. And for me, that reminded me of what Jesus had said about food in Mark chapter 7, verse 19, when he was talking about food going into your body and coming out through the normal systems. But it's what comes out of a person's heart that makes them clean or unclean. God had made a change. Verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. God had clearly acted again. The Holy Spirit descending on this new group of people, Cornelius and his household, just as he'd done on that original group of disciples. They realized what that meant. They had exactly the same thing that we had. You know, there's no difference as far as God is concerned. He's treated them and given them everything that he's given to us. So how should we now create an artificial barrier when they have the Spirit? Come on. Verse 21. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And that's about this. People had adopted the new approach. There was evidence that they were doing the right thing, and they were being led by God because people were responding to the message and being added to the community of faith. They were calling themselves followers of Jesus. God had changed things. And then finally, Joppa. Joppa. Verse 5. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. And for me, Joppa is the place of decision. Decision to go towards God or run away from God. Some of you will remember Joppa because it's in Jonah. And Jonah chapter 1 verse 3 is the place where Jonah gets to before he boards the ship to go in the opposite direction to where God had sent him. Jonah is in one place, thinks, right, God's told me to go over there to Nineveh, but I want to go to Tarshish over there. What's the best way to go to Tarshish? I'm going to move from where I am to Joppa, get on a boat and go that way. God's called him to go that way. And so he gets to Joppa, and that's when he's forced to make his ultimate decision. Will I get on the boat and go that way rather than go that way, which is the way that God had called me to? And why did Jonah want to go the wrong way as far as God's instructions were concerned? And that is because he was concerned about the response of the people of Nineveh. Some of you who are, you know, well remember the story of Jonah will know that he goes and he speaks the word to that city, that great people group, and they repent, and then God is gracious towards them. But the word that Jonah spoke was a word of judgment from God. But because they'd heard the word and received it and responded appropriately, God was merciful to the people. And Jonah had a fear, had a concern that if he went there, if he went to these people and said what God said and told him to say, you know, did it by the book, that these people would repent, that they would experience the grace of God. And that possibly deep down in his heart, he didn't want them to experience that. It's like, they're the people of Nineveh. I've never liked Nineveh. They've never done anything good for us. They've only ever caused us and our nation harm. And so I'm not going to go there. I don't want there to be a change in that people. I actually like the way things are. I like the status quo. So you know what? I'm going to go in the opposite direction, because deep down in my heart, in my knowing of knowing, I think even if I go there and speak this word of judgment, God's not going to judge them. He's going to be merciful, because that's the kind of God I know. And he was right, because that's what God did. After the people heard the word of Jonah, they responded and they received mercy rather than judgment. Peter is in Joppa. He receives instructions from God. What does he do? Does he try and go towards Tarshish? Or does he go in the direction that God had led him? He goes. He goes in God's direction, not knowing really what he's going to discover or find out or how it's going to pan out, but knowing enough to take that first bold, brave step, crossing traditional lines in obedience to the leading of God and taking a new approach. And when he gets there, you know, he is staggered by what happens in that new situation. So my question to us, what's our response? When we get to Joppa, what do we do? Are we like a Jonah when change happens that's uncomfortable and is costly and we fear the worst? Do we go in a direction of Tarshish, in the opposite direction to where God is leading us? Or are we like Peter and say, in spite of the cost, in spite of the challenges, because Peter knew that this is a big deal. This was a significant step that he was going to take to go to Cornelius's house. Just a step inside his house was the major issue for Peter. But because the leading and direction of God was clear and obvious, he went. And when he went, he discovered something amazing. Something so incredible that literally would have blown his mind. That God, in his mercy and grace, would pour out his spirit for Peter, even on Gentiles. It was always God's plan. His approach is merciful. But even for Jesus, reaching out with the good news was costly. It wasn't just coming to earth and living the life. It was his sacrifice on the cross, going down into the depths of death and being raised up back to life. It cost him everything for our sake. Are we willing to pay a similar price for the sake of others? See, sometimes we look at the cost and we simply feel the pain, but we miss the salvation. Or perhaps we think and look at a new approach and we think, well, it's not the old approach. I don't like the new approach. It's uncomfortable. It's difficult. I can't quite cope with it. The question we need to ask then, are we doing the main thing? Are we preaching the words? Because if we are, then perhaps a new approach is right. And God doesn't call each person for a new approach. Sometimes new people are required so that a new approach will be fulfilled effectively. It's recognizing when God has changed things. This is all about God and his direction and his leadership and his guidance and his activity in people's lives. It's not about us. And when we're in Joppa, what do we do? Do we run away or do we run towards? My encouragement to all of us, in sometimes testing times, in times of change, let's continue to run towards God, to follow his leading and see what he does as he seeks to save those that are lost. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and reflect.